Chapter 21, Striving for Perfection. How can we strive to fulfill the commandment, Be ye therefore perfect? Introduction. President Harold B. Lee taught the importance of following the example of the Savior as we strive for perfection. I am convinced that the Master was not merely thinking relatively when he said, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Would you suppose the Savior was suggesting a goal that was not possible of attainment and thus mock us in our efforts to live to attain that perfectness? It is impossible for us in mortality to come to that state of perfection of which the Master spoke, but in this life we lay the foundation on which we will build in eternity. Therefore, we must make sure that our foundation is laid on truth, righteousness, and faith. In order for us to reach that goal, we must keep God's commandments and be true to the end of our lives here, and then beyond the grave, continue in righteousness and knowledge until we become as our Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul pointed to the course by which perfection comes. Speaking of Jesus, he said, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let then no day pass, but that we learn from the great lesson book of Christ's life, his way to a perfect life, and walk therein to our eternal goal. Teachings of Harold B. Lee. How does an understanding of what we lack help us become perfect? There are three essentials that are necessary to inspire one to live a Christ-like life, or, speaking more accurately in the language of the Scriptures, to live more perfectly as the Master lived. The first essential I would name in order to qualify is there must be awakened in the individual who would be taught or who would live perfectly an awareness of his needs. The rich young ruler did not need to be taught repentance from murder nor from murderous thoughts. He did not have to be schooled in how to repent from adultery, nor from stealing, lying, defrauding, or failing to honor his mother. All these, he said, he had observed from his youth. But his question was, What lack I yet? Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. The Master, with his keen discernment and the power of a great teacher, diagnosed the young man's case perfectly. His need and his lack were to overcome his love for worldly things, his tendency to trust in riches. And then Jesus prescribed the effective remedy. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. In the Apostle Paul's dramatic conversion, when he was physically blinded by the light while on his way to Damascus, he heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And from the depths of this humbled Saul's soul, there came the question that is always asked by one who senses that he needs something, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Enos, the grandson of Lehi, tells of the wrestle he had before God before he received a remission of his sins. We are not told what his sins were, but he apparently confessed them very freely. And then he said, And my soul hungered. Enos chapter 1, verse 4. You see, that awareness and feeling of great need and that soul searching brought him face to face with his lack and his need. This quality of sensing one's need was expressed in the great Sermon on the Mount when the Master said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The poor in spirit, of course, means those who are spiritually needy, who feel so impoverished spiritually that they reach out with great yearning for help. Every one of us, if we would reach perfection, must one time ask ourselves this question, What lack I yet, if we would commence our climb upward on the highway to perfection? How does being born again help us become perfect? The second essential for perfection, which I would name, is found in the conversation the Master had with Nicodemus. He discerned, as Nicodemus came to him, that he was seeking to have the answer to what many others had asked him. What must I do to be saved? And the Master answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. A man must be born again if he would reach perfection in order to see or enter into the kingdom of God. And how is one born again? That is the same question that Enos asked. And you remember the simple answer that came back, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard nor seen, and many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to, thy faith hath made thee whole. Enos chapter 1, verse 8. Brother Marion G. Romney and I were sitting in the office one day when a young man came in. He was getting ready to go on a mission, and he had been interviewed in the usual way and had made confessions of certain transgressions of his youth. But he said to us, I'm not satisfied by just having confessed. How can I know that I have been forgiven? In other words, how do I know that I am born again? He felt he could not go on a mission in his present state. As we talked, Brother Romney said, Son, do you remember what King Benjamin said? He was preaching to some who had not been pricked in their hearts because of their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth, and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ. Mosiah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Brother Romney said to him, My son, you wait and pray until you have the peace of conscience because of your faith in Jesus Christ's atonement, and you will know that your sins then have been forgiven. Except for that, as Elder Romney explained, any one of us is impoverished, and we are wandering in a fog until we have had that rebirth. You cannot have a Christ-like life without being born again. One would never be happy in the presence of the Holy One of Israel without this cleansing and purifying. How does living the commandments more completely help us become perfect? And then finally, the third essential, to help the learner to know the gospel by living the gospel. Spiritual certainty that is necessary to salvation must be preceded by a maximum of individual effort. Grace, or the free gift of the Lord's atoning power, must be preceded by personal striving. Repeating again what Nephi said, By grace we are saved after all we can do. 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23. Now this is one of the essentials if you would live a perfect life. One must make up his mind to live the commandments. The Master answered a question of the Jews as to how they could be certain as to whether his mission was of God or whether he was just another man. He said, If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. John chapter 7, verse 17. The testimony of truth never comes to him who has an unclean tabernacle. The Spirit of the Lord and uncleanliness cannot dwell in the same time in a given individual. I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say, but when you do not what I say, ye have no promise. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 10. Except ye abide my law, ye cannot attain to this glory. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 21. Again and again, that truth is repeated in the Scriptures. All the principles and ordinances of the gospel are, in a sense, but invitations to learning the gospel by the practice of its teachings. No person knows the principle of tithing until he pays tithing. No one knows the principle of the word of wisdom until he keeps the word of wisdom. Children, or grown-ups for that matter, are not converted to tithing, the word of wisdom, keeping the Sabbath day holy, or prayer, by hearing someone talk about these principles. We learn the gospel by living it. May I say in summary, we never really know anything of the teachings of the gospel until we have experienced the blessings that come from living each principle. Moral teachings themselves, someone has said, have only a superficial effect upon the spirit unless they are buttressed by acts. The most important of all the commandments in the gospel to you and to me is that particular commandment which for this moment requires in each of us the greatest soul-searching to obey. Each of us must analyze his needs and begin today to overcome, for only as we overcome are we granted a place in our Father's kingdom. How are the Beatitudes the constitution for a perfect life? You want to know the steps by which one can have his life patterned so that fullness that makes him a worthy citizen or saint in God's kingdom? The best answer may be found by a study of the life of Jesus in the Scriptures. Christ came not only into the world to make an atonement for the sins of mankind, but to set an example before the world of the standard of perfection of God's law and of obedience to the Father. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Master has given us somewhat of a revelation of his own character, which was perfect, and in so doing has given us the blueprint for our own lives. In that matchless Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us 8 distinct ways by which we might receive joy. Each of his declarations is begun by the word blessed. These declarations of the Master are known in the literature of the Christian world as the Beatitudes. They embody, in fact, the constitution for a perfect life. Let us consider them for a moment. 4 of them have to do with our individual selves, the living of our own inner personal lives, if we would be perfect and find the blessedness of that inward joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. See Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and 6 and 8. To be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to feel themselves as the spiritually needy, ever dependent upon the Lord for your clothes, your food, and the air you breathe, your health, your life, realizing that no day should pass without fervent prayer of thanksgiving for guidance and forgiveness and strength sufficient for each day's need. If a youth realizes his spiritual need when in dangerous places where his very life is at stake, he may be drawn close to the fountain of truth and be prompted by the Spirit of the Lord in his hour of greatest trial. It is indeed a sad thing for one because of wealth or learning or worldly position to think himself independent of this spiritual need. Being poor in spirit is the opposite of pride or self-conceit. If in your humility you sense your spiritual need, you are made ready for adoption into the church of the firstborn and to become the elect of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 54. Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 34. To mourn. To mourn, as the Master's lesson here would teach, one must show that godly sorrow that worketh repentance and wins for the penitent a forgiveness of sins, and forbids a return to the deeds of which he mourns. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It is to see, as did the Apostle Paul, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You must be willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. You must be willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. Mosiah chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. When a mother mourns in her loneliness for the return of a wayward daughter, you with compassion must forbid the casting of the first stone. Your mourning with the aged, the widow, and the orphan should lead you to bring the succor they require. In a word, you must be as the publican and not as the Pharisee. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13. Your reward for doing this is the blessedness of comfort for your own soul through a forgiveness of your own sins. To hunger and thirst. Did you ever hunger for food or thirst for water when just a crust of stale bread or a sip of tepid water to ease the pangs that distressed you would seem to be the most prized of all possessions? If you have so hungered, then you may begin to understand how the Master meant when we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's that hungering and thirsting that leads those away from home to seek fellowship with saints in sacrament services, and that induces worship on the Lord's Day wherever we are. It is that which prompts fervent prayer and leads our feet to holy temples and bids us to be reverent therein. One who keeps the Sabbath day holy will be filled with a lasting joy far more to be desired than the fleeting pleasures derived from activities indulged in contrary to God's commandments. If we ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest truth unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by its power you may know the truth of all things. Moroni chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. To be pure in heart. If you would see God, you must be pure. Some of the associates of Jesus saw him only as the son of Joseph the carpenter. Others thought him to be a winebibber or a drunkard because of his words. Still others thought he was possessed of devils. Only the righteous saw him as the son of God. Only if you are pure in heart will you see God, and also in a lesser degree will you be able to see the God or good in man and love him because of the goodness you see in him. Mark well that person who criticizes and maligns the man of God or the Lord's anointed leaders in his church. Such a one speaks from an impure heart. But in order to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, we must not only be good, but we are required to do good and to be good for something. So if you would walk daily toward that goal of perfection and fullness of life, you must be schooled by the remaining four articles in the Master's Constitution for a perfect life. These Beatitudes have to do with man's social relations with others. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5, 7, 9, and 10. To be meek. A meek man is defined as one who is not easily provoked or irritated and forbearing under injury or annoyance. Meekness is not synonymous with weakness. The meek man is the strong, the mighty, the man of complete self-mastery. He is the one who has the courage of his moral convictions, despite the pressure of the gang or the club. In controversy, his judgment is the court of last resort, and his sobered counsel quells the rashness of the mob. He is humble-minded. He does not bluster. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Proverbs number 16, verse 32. He is a natural leader and is the chosen of army and navy, business and church, to lead where other men follow. He is the salt of the earth and shall inherit it. To be merciful. Our salvation rests upon the mercy we show to others. Unkind and cruel words or wanton acts of cruelty toward man or beast, even though in seeming retaliation, disqualify the perpetrator in his claims for mercy when he has need of mercy in the day of judgment before earthly or heavenly tribunals. Is there anyone who has never been wounded by the slander of another whom he thought to be his friend? Do you remember the struggle you had to refrain from retribution? Blessed are all you who are merciful, for you shall obtain mercy. To be a peacemaker. Peacemakers shall be called the children of God. The troublemaker, the striker against law and order, the leader of the mob, the lawbreaker who prompted by motives of evil, and unless they desist will be known as the children of Satan rather than God. Withhold yourselves from him who would cause disquieting doubts by making light of sacred things, for he seeks not for peace, but to spread confusion. That one who is quarrelsome or contentious and whose arguments are for other purposes than to resolve the truth is violating a fundamental principle laid down by the Master as an essential in the building of a full, rich life. Peace and goodwill to men on earth was the angel song that heralded the birth of the Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. To endure persecution for righteousness' sake. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake in a great cause where truth and virtue and honor are at stake is godlike. Always there have been martyrs to every great cause. The great harm that may come from persecution is not from the persecution itself, but from the possible effect it may have upon the persecuted, who may thereby be deterred in their zeal for the righteousness of their cause. Much of that persecution comes from lack of understanding, for men are prone to oppose that which they do not comprehend. Some of it comes from men intent upon evil. But from whatever cause, persecution seems to be so universal against those engaged in a righteous cause that the Master warns us, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Remember that warning when you are hissed or scoffed because you refuse to compromise your standards of abstinence, honesty, and morality in order to win the applause of the crowd. If you stand firmly for the right, despite the jeers of the crowd or even physical violence, you will be crowned with the blessedness of eternal joy. Who knows but that again in our day, some of the saints or even apostles, as in former days, may be required to give their lives in defense of the truth. If that time should come, God grant they would not fail. Gradually, as we ponder prayerfully all these teachings, we will make what may be to some the startling discover that, after all, God's measure of our worth in His kingdom will not be the high positions we have held here among men, nor in His church, nor the honors we have won, but rather the lives we have led and the good we have done, according to that constitution for a perfect life revealed in the life of the Son of God. May you make the Beatitudes the constitution for your own lives, and thus receive the blessedness promised therein. Suggestions for study and discussion. How can we learn daily from the great lesson book of Christ's life? As we strive to become Christ-like, why is it important for us to frequently ask ourselves what we lack? What experiences have helped you understand that we learn the teachings of the gospel by living them? When we realize that we are dependent on the Lord for all the blessings of our lives, how are our attitudes and behaviors affected? What are some of the meanings of the statement, "Blessed are they that mourn"? How can the love of worldly things dull our hunger and thirst for spiritual things? How does being pure in heart help us see the goodness in others? How does meekness help us be strong? In what ways can we show mercy to others in our daily lives? End of chapter 21, Striving for Perfection.